Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We are studying lesson 12 in the home mission material, but I'm expanding the verses this morning. The title is A New Family, and we will look at the verses that are recommended, but we're not using the manual per se. We're using it for topic purposes only. I want us to realize that God had a plan when he established the church. It was not an accident. He had a plan. And it begins in Ephesians 1, chapter 3. And I want us to look at the seven spiritual blessings that God intends for us. And with that, we will see the plan that he had in place. Bob Hendren, a minister from the Donaldson area of the Nashville, Davidson County, wrote a book for Sweet Publishing a number of years ago on the book of Ephesians. And he made a comment there that I've remembered ever since seeing the book and using it in times past. Imagine a father and mother planning to have children. And as that time comes closer, they decide to stock the medicine cabinet with the necessary medicines and band-aids and all of those things that might be needed when you have a child running around the yard and up and down the steps. And he said the fact that mom and dad plan ahead and have what they need for that child, did that make the child fall down and hurt themselves? And of course, the obvious answer is no. Pre-planning does not cause something to happen. And that's what we're going to see in these verses. And I've always remembered that when you look at words that are misused in some religious groups today. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So there's the introduction, and now we'll see the list of seven spiritual blessings. For one, for he, verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And what that means is that God knew before the creation that he would choose people who would be declared holy and blameless in his sight. So it's a plan ahead of time before creation. He chose in us in him before the creation of the world. There's no question that this is pre-Genesis 1:1. And he determined that they would be declared holy and blameless. Verse 5 gives us the second blessing and explains the first blessing. In love, he predestined us. There's the second blessing. We were chosen and we were predestined. But he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. So Christ was involved. He chose us to be declared holy and righteous or blameless. And through Christ, this predetermination was that we would be brought into a spiritual family. This word adoption. We weren't born into it from a physical point of view, but we were predetermined to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Let me explain it with other words, but it's saying the same thing in a different way. God knew that he would create man and woman. They would eventually sin. He would provide a sin offering for them. Christ would come and die on the cross, that once for all sacrifice for mankind. All of that was known and predetermined before the creation. Christ was involved in it. It would involve being declared holy and blameless. It would be according to his pleasure and his will. It's what he chooses to do. So two blessings, chosen, predetermined, or predestined. The third blessing, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, grace would be bestowed, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And that one is capital O-N-E. It's referring to Jesus Christ. So that grace is declared through Christ. And then verse 7 is the fourth blessing. In him we have redemption through his blood. So in him, the one who has just been alluded to in verse 6, in that one who he loves, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So we're chosen, we're predetermined, there's grace, there's redemption, and it's all because of God. It's all through Christ. And then verse 9, and he had made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. So he's made known the mystery that Ephesians will talk about a couple of times. The mystery, once unknown, now revealed. That's the idea of a mystery, something once unknown but now revealed. That mystery is that all mankind will be brought into a spiritual family, Jew, Samaritan, Gentile. That's the mystery. Difficult to understand once it occurred. It required in Acts 15 a meeting of the apostles and first century Christians trying to figure out how can a Christian Jew and a Christian Gentile walk somewhere in together and worship together. How can that happen? We have a chapter in the book of Acts describing that meeting that took place. But he made known to us the mystery of his will. That's the fifth blessing that's given to us in verse 9. And then verse 10, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. And of course, that's the church. Christ is the head of the church. It's a mystery. It's something that took time and it came in its right time. Just the right time this all occurred. It wasn't an accident. It was a predetermination by God, as he's already said. But he uses similar language in verse 11 as he's revealing the final two blessings. In him we were also chosen, there's the word again, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first hope in Christ might be for the glory, praise of his glory. Now the word is not used there, but it's describing the inheritance that is there for Christians. It's something to be determined. It's those who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. So the inheritance that is promised there, chosen, referred to again, predestined again, through him again, similar language for the inheritance. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What brings us into the church? The gospel. What gives us the grace? The gospel. What gives us the inheritance? Responding to the gospel. And then he says, the middle of verse 13, having believed the gospel, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is that seventh spiritual blessing. Something that is given, it's a guarantee, it's a mark, it's a seal, the word used there. We have it. Other language is called an earnest. It's something given now, that describes the promise of something future. Earnest money, when you buy a house, you put money down, you don't get it back. Even if you don't buy the house, you don't get the earnest money back. And so this Holy Spirit is a seal. He's an earnest. He's a guarantee to us as it relates to our future. And who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. This thing's sparky this morning. Let me bend it out just a little. See if that helps. Who is the deposit guarantee our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. So our inheritance, redemption mentioned again. I love the book of Ephesians. It has more to say about the church than any of the other books except the book of Acts, which is just giving us the Acts of the Apostle as the church was established. The book of Ephesians says a lot about the spiritual kingdom, the church. The whole mission material at the very end makes, a challenge. It presents a challenge to us. I want to mention it now. Those of us who are members of the church and have chosen to worship at this congregation, which is part of the worldwide body of Christ, we are encouraged to make an effort to meet six new friends. Six new friends in the next few weeks. I encourage you to do that. Those who study church growth, listen to the concerns that some members have that in a larger congregation, they don't know everybody. And sometimes they make that more negative than they should. We don't know everybody. But they point out that because you usually sit in a similar place every time you come to this building, don't we? Aren't you sitting generally where you usually sit? Tom and Jane aren't. You're supposed to be over here, Tom. But they'll move down later, I'm sure. They encourage you to get to know the people who sit around you. And if they're not there, miss them and call on them. If they are there, reach out to them. Say hello. Share your life. But meet six new people. And it may just be reaching out to those to whom you're nearest to when you come to this assembly. But get to know a few people. We share these seven spiritual blessings. We're part of this church family. And it's important that we begin to feel a part and work as if we're a part. Get involved. Take ownership. And home mission certainly encourages us to take ownership. Be here. Do something. Find a gift. Find something to do. But all of that certainly part of this message of church. Now, the longer statements about the mystery are found in chapter 3, beginning with verse 3 and going through verse 6. I'm not going to read it, but you can read it. The mystery is that Jew and Gentile alike are part of this church spiritual family. And that was unheard of in many, many circumstances over many years. It would have been unheard of. But turn to Ephesians 4. This is where they encourage us to spend more of our time learning the lesson of this new family. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And He's describing God's plan of putting leaders in place. Now, today we don't have apostles. They have all died many years ago. We don't have New Testament prophets, as would be spoken of in the New Testament. But a prophet is someone who is a messenger of God in a general sense. And we do have people today who speak a message from God. Evangelists, pastors, teachers are descriptions of people today. People who live in our churches today. What is their purpose? What is their main task? It's nowhere stated more clearer than right here in verse 12. The purpose of these groups of leaders is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. It's church leaders' obligation is to get us serving people, get us working, get us to be performing works of service. God's people performs works of service. And so that's what he's saying to us, and that's what I want us to talk about. A number of years ago, I heard someone talk about the blessing and the curse of having a pickup truck. And when he introduced that statement, we all sat with bated breath wondering, what are we about to hear? The blessing and the curse of having a pickup truck. The blessing is when I have a refrigerator that needs to be moved, I have someone that I can call. Correct? And there are times when we call on people to help us with something. I need help. The curse of having a pickup truck is that sometimes you're called very often to move heavy things and you're not so young anymore. So the pickup truck is a blessing that you can use it to provide a service to others. It's a curse if you're called so often and you're getting older and you have a bad back. The question he ended up asking at the end of that lesson was, who do you call when you have a problem? And I want you to answer that to yourself. Who in this congregation do you call when you have a problem? You need to have people who are God's people for works of service. That's what we're about. God's people for works of service. And he gave us leaders in the church to prepare us to be that person. Now, they're not buying us pickup trucks, but they're providing us with the thinking that I want to be of service to other people. I want to help others. I want you to call me. And we make that known somehow. We have a talent survey that's out several weeks ago now. A lot of our members did not fill one out. It's not unusual. It's atypical. And it's a shame that we would have people in a congregation who don't find something to do to serve in the congregation. That's what it's about. What can you do in this congregation? To what? Look at what it's doing. To be built up. We're doing these works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We're stronger when we're serving. Service is a glue that pulls us together. And it builds us up as a spiritual body when we're serving others. And the long-term goal is not just the building up that takes place when these works of service occur, But he says in verse 14, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It seems to be saying that we're always going to be maturing, but one of the avenues of maturing is service. And we have a unity in faith. We have a maturity. We have a knowledge of the Son of God. All of that serves to bring us together as we're serving, progressing in maturity, and progressing in our knowledge of God. Who are you going to call? Who are you going to call? And that's what he's asking us. Who are you going to call? And better yet, who have you made known that you want them to call you? I want to be called, you would say. I want to be of service to this congregation. Brian, did you have a comment? Yes. Yes, so that's why the small groups work. You get people in smaller units, but you're able to share things, share your talents, share your needs. Who are you going to call? I remember hearing that in the Ghostbusters movie years ago. You're going to call Ghostbusters. Well, who are you going to call besides the Ghostbusters? Who are you going to call when you have a need? You need to have people that you can depend upon. And you need to be some of those people who are called because you've let it be known. I want to be of service to others in this congregation. What is the best thing you can do to serve this congregation? I try not to ever forget to close a discussion like this with the best thing you can do, and that is to pray. Pray for people. That's the first and best thing you can do. And then other things will come out of that. As you have a concern, you'll look for ways to express that concern. As you pray for someone's needs, you'll strive to meet that need. Taking food when you know they're at home for a number of days. Sending a card. Sometimes celebration, sometimes sympathy. Sometimes sorry to hear that you're sick. There's so many big things that are little as far as time, money, and you can do them in the comfort of your home. If you're not able to be out the way maybe you used to be. Some of you, I would not let you help me move a refrigerator. I just know that. I would not want you to. But can you pray? Can you make a phone call? Can you send a card? Can you do other things to serve others? That's the goal. These were given to prepare God's people for works of service. Ephesians 4, verse 12. That's what we're to be about. That's who we are. That's what describes us. And comments or reflections? We've got a lot of our members that are usually in here in two other small groups. I've recommended that those small groups continue rather than bringing everyone back in here when we finish this material in 3 or 4 weeks, majority. Works of service. But let's not finish there. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants. I find that to be an interesting realization. If we are serving others, if we are building up the body, if we're growing in unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. What Paul has just told us, if we're not working together, something or someone is going to divide us. We're going to be easily led astray. He describes it as infants, as if a ship on the waves being tossed here and fro, and it's by teaching, by the cunningness and craftiness of people. People seeking to divide a church family. If we're working together, growing in unity, we're not going to be susceptible to those things. We're going to have brothers and sisters who help us to grow and who give us stability. We're not going to be deceived by the schemings of people, whatever they might suggest or say, to divide us as a church family. Instead, here's the other side, if we're doing those things, we'll not be infants, but we will be speaking the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, if you have circled in times past words in your Bible, I encourage you to circle mature in verse 13. I encourage you to circle infants in verse 14. And I encourage you to circle grow up in verse 15. Are you going to grow up or not? Are you going to be an infant, spiritually speaking? Or will you be mature? These verses are describing who we can be or who we will be depending on our works of service, of our working together, of the glue that pulls us together as members of a congregation. And we're going to grow up speaking the truth in love, we're going to say what people need to hear. We're going to teach what they need to change over. If there's a need for change, we'll teach them that in love. We'll tell the truth. But in speaking the truth in love, growing up toward the head, and that's a capital H-E-A-D, and so it's referring to the spiritual role that Christ plays, who is the head, that is Christ. Christ is the head. And we're not going to be given in to cunning mistruths and schemes that would come into our family to separate us. We're not going to give in to those things. In verse 16, from Him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up. I would circle those two phrases. It grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It begins and ends, this two-section statement by Paul, by being people who are doing works of service. We're serving each other. And it brings us together. And by coming together, it brings us to Christ the head. And as we are coming together, where do we know the term ligaments or joints? Where does that come from? It's coming to our body, our kinesiology understandings. I took kinesiology in college and did not like it. Different reasons. I was glad to get out of it. But it's describing ligaments and joints, the physical related to a spiritual understanding. And we're coming together, we're pulling together like ligaments and joints. We're supporting each other as we grow and build up. Terry? Yeah. Isolation does not do that. Talking with some in the last couple of weeks, it seems every congregation has people who haven't come back from the COVID that began in March 2010. This is the end of August 20. This is the end of August 2023. COVID is in the rearview mirror. For political purposes, it's trying to be recreated, some would suggest, in our time now. And most people can see through that. And schools and other things are fighting some of the things that it forced upon us in 2020. Come back together. We need you here in person. If you need to wear a mask and if you need to separate, we can let you do that. But we need to be together. And that's speaking to me, to those online, and to others who might watch online later. Come back together. It's time to do that. Every congregation that I'm aware of is saying the same thing. August 2023, we need to come back together. And more are, and I'm not encouraging those that need to be home for purposes that you know. I'm not discouraging that. But we aren't supporting each other. We're not who we need to be if we're at a distance. That's not koinonia. That's not the fellowship that we can enjoy when we're together. Each part doing its work. Each part prepared to, as God's people, for works of service. There's the beginning and the end of the circle of these verses, verse 12 through verse 16. It completes the theme. We need to serve one another. We need to serve one another. Comments or reflections? Brian? Yeah, this country is really going through a hard time. Quiet quitting, I saw this week. I'm not sure I'd seen that before. There's a lot of quiet quitting that's going on. It's people that refuse to come back to the office. And remember, this has been a long time. And they were given that as an option to continue working, and changes made to allow for that. And now people are wanting to continue to work at home. And there's a quiet quitting taking place. Quietly, they're quitting their jobs. Now, I don't know if that means they're not telling anyone or they're just not doing the work and no one knows it because they're not in the office. I think it could be both. But our economy and our country and our congregations are saying we need to be together. We need to get back together and work together toward a common good or goal. Thank you for reminding me of that, Brian. It's very much in the news, it would seem. Any other reflections? Turn to Romans 12. Beginning at verse 9, these are guidelines to being a real family of God. It's the last part of our home mission lesson. I would not have gone here having looked at Ephesians, but it's not an incorrect approach. It's not an incorrect reality. What does a family of God look like? Romans 12, verse 9. It's sincere. Love must be sincere. Number 2, hate what is evil. That's what we should be about. Number 3, cling to what is good. Just cling and don't let go. Hold on to it. Number 4, be devoted to one another in love. Don't let little things separate you from others. She didn't speak to me. Well, did you speak to her? They didn't call me. Hey, who have you called? Every complaint that might be offered can be put back to most of us. No one sent me a card. How many did you send? See what I'm doing? If you raise a standard that is your standard for whether or not you want to be a part of a church body, meet your own standard. Meet your own standard. Honor one another above yourselves. Saying that a different way, get your mind off of yourself. Get your mind away from yourself. Never be lacking in zeal. Point six. Be zealous about who you are. Keep your spiritual fervor toward serving the Lord. If you're going to be excited, let it be of service to God. Be joyful in hope. Joyful is that inner fruit of the Spirit. Hope is seeing the unseen that's ahead of you. It's confident expectation. Patient in affliction. That's something we all work on. We, many times, are not very good patients when we go through a sickness. Just ask our spouses. Just ask your spouse. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. The first and best thing we can do as members of a congregation. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. In our church history study Wednesday night, we saw from our survey of many, many hundreds of years that as the church became more wealthy, they became less conscious of God and the poor. It's just a fact. They became less conscious. They didn't need God. They had everything they had in their mind. They were wealthy. And they ignored the poor at a time when they had the most that could be given. It happens over and over. Practice hospitality. It doesn't mean having someone into your home, but it could. Or just be hospitable to others. Just kind of reach out around you. As we talked about, get to know the people who sit around you. Be hospitable to them. Who's going to sit in front of you this morning? Do you know them? Who's going to sit beside you? Have you reached out to them? Do you know those people? Who's going to sit behind you? Get to know them. Get to know 6 new families is the encouragement. Bless those who persecute you. And that's difficult. You proclaim a blessing on those who are making life difficult. You're not cursing them Peter tells us that Christ turned them over to God, who would judge justly in that regard. Turn them over to God. Bless them as they persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. It's hard to rejoice with people when you don't know what's happening in their life, when you're not keeping in touch with others, when they've retired or getting close to retirement. And if you know it, you can rejoice with them. If you don't, it may be their fault, but it's a way to rejoice with each other by sharing our lives with other people. You mourn with those who mourn. And some of us have long, long prayer lists. The congregation has a long, long prayer list. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. We'll talk about that in our sermon this morning. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Wednesday night we made the comment that the church in exile, James wrote to them, you treat rich people as favored participants, you welcome them into your assembly, and you ignore the poor. You wish they weren't there in your mind. But he's saying be willing to associate with people maybe outside of your social economic category. Get to know other people. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. It's easy to say they did something to me, I'm going to get even. You deserve it. Not if you are refusing to repay anyone evil for evil. And if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. If there's going to be inner conflict, don't be a part of it. Do everything you can to not be a part of it. As far as it depends upon you, there will be no inner conflict in a congregation. Gossip and slander are the things that allow that to happen. But as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with others. A good set of instructions, 20, as we are in this together. And our study of Peter, 1 Peter, this morning, will make that same point. Let's do this together. Let's do life as Christians together. And thank you for your interest.